Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Greet y'all in Jesus' name here this morning. Just thankful to be a part here of the worship service. Just pray that our hearts can continue going up in worship and connecting with our Father God as we go into this part of the service. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. I just love the interaction that was going on there with that, and just the type of the City of Refuge and our Christian experience and walk with God and how He can be our refuge. If I can get this figured out. Not quite sure why this isn't coming on. I thought I'll come up here with closer, but still seems to be struggling. There we go. Thanks, Glenn, for walking up here and letting that come on. This morning's message is a continuation from last Sunday, and I didn't want to go to present. There we go. I don't know if you remember last Sunday's lesson. I titled it True Evangelical Faith. And this Sunday, I just titled it Part 2. Last Sunday, one of my heart's prayer was that we could look at our own heart, our heart of that God wants to redeem. And I compared it to an ownership of a property and how God wants to own our heart and Him doing that work in our heart. This morning, I want to take it more to extending it beyond. Obviously, our work of our heart goes on to the very end of time. God is going to keep showing us things. God is going to keep working and demolishing things that need to be gone and rebuilding good, sound structure in our heart. And Him working out. But then it needs to go beyond. And I guess the question I ask ourselves is, how do we view people? How do we view others around us? And this here, yes, it applies to our own church body here this morning. It needs to be happening, that interaction, that caring for each other needs to be happening here. But then it also needs to be going beyond these walls. True evangelical faith needs to be happening beyond just our own selves personally, beyond ourselves as a congregation. It needs to go beyond the mission that God has us here for. And some of the practical things of that, a little story I came across, this man said, our church, and as we think about how we view people, how do they irritate us? Do they drive us crazy? Do they bring closeness to us? Do they have a warmth whenever we are around them? It says, our church held a meeting last week and apparently child care wasn't available because the little ones were dashing up and down the halls and once in a while in and through the middle of the gathering. Most people tried to put on a good face on it, but after several interruptions, you could feel the irritation. The mood shifted from how cute at that at the first interruption to that's enough of that, to the third, to a nuisance, where are your parents? By rope number five, I indulge in the irritation myself. This is at the core of human nature. This thing in us that growls, do not mess up my program. Do not get in my way. If you aren't aware how deep this runs in you, how do you feel when people cut in line at the market or move or moves in to your place where you normally sit, or cut you off in the highway, make it difficult for you to get to your job or get your job done, or make it impossible for you to get sleep. What angers us is almost always the version of, you are making my life even harder than it is already. Get out of the way. But not Jesus. He welcomes intrusion. I guess as I read that, I thought of how do we view people? Because how we view people will affect how we live out our faith. Now, this message isn't necessarily a message about freedom. We just came through July 4th, and our country was celebrating their freedom and all that. And, you know, we had a day off of work or this and that. But I like to think that when we live in the realm that God has designed us for us to live in, then aren't we living free? So this message this morning, I believe, is the realm that God wants us to live in. And He wants us to be interacting. He wants us to be expressing the faith that He is birthing in us. The faith in Him. The faith of Jesus of the gospel. This verse I came across as I was preparing. It's out of the Message version. But I love this verse, and this is the theme of the message this morning. It says, there were some Greeks in town who had come up to the worship at the feast. They approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? This morning's message is about this phrase. I believe our church mission should be about this phrase. Our life's purpose should be about this phrase. Everything we do and say should spring off of this phrase. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? The people we cross paths with should be about this phrase, realizing they are wanting to see Jesus, but might not even realize it for themselves yet. They might be a nuisance. They might be getting in our way. They might be interrupting our agenda. They might be taking my seat where I normally sit. They might be taking my loads or whatever. But do I stop and realize that they want to see Jesus? And they probably aren't even recognizing that yearning in their heart. But these Greeks did. And they came up to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? And immediately, Philip talked to Andrew, and they went to Jesus and talked to Jesus about this. Do we realize that in the few seconds of our responses to a person, it can either distract them from Jesus or help them to see Him? It only takes just a few moments into a conversation with somebody, and either we are distracting them from Jesus or we're helping them to see Jesus. What is our initial word? It don't even have to be a spiritual phrase. It can simply be coming out of a heart of love for people, a heart of wanting people to see Jesus. And you can be talking about work, and they can sense the Holy Spirit anointing your voice and your tone of voice, your words. The Holy Spirit is anointing that, and they're saying something is different about this man or this lady. It only takes but a few moments. Part of me almost wanted to just stop and let this mess be the message this morning. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? And go home and ponder this. What does this mean? And what does this look like in my life? Am I showing Jesus? I'm speaking to myself this morning. I'm on the road a lot. And I can have a conversation with my wife and she'd be like, what did you say? How did you respond to that person? And I'm stopped. I'm like, do I see the image of God in that person? And do I see a heart that is crying out, sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? Can you help me? This person is wanting to see Jesus because our heart was designed to want the real thing. And that real thing, that real person, that real being is Jesus. And our heart was designed for that. That's why we see Americans and so many other cultures, they are so indulged with trying to find happiness, to find that plateau, to find that utopia, to find that peace. And they are going to all measure because their heart was designed for something that was authentic and real and genuine and satisfying. But yet they're not finding it. What are we doing about that? That is what true evangelical faith is here for, is to help that person, to help the ones that we cross paths with, whether it's even just a phone call, to help them see Jesus. That is true evangelical faith. And I ask that if you haven't heard last Sunday's, I encourage you to do it, because this message this morning needs to spring out of a heart that has been rebought, has new ownership, and has been transformed. Or else this message this morning is just simply a checklist, simply a work surface, and nothing deeper. Because evangelical means a person or church committed. It means a church or a person committed to the gospel and the Jesus as Savior in the gospel. It's people living out who Jesus really is in the Bible. Today's message is practical, hands-on, living it out. It's the true evangelical faith, being the hands and feet of Jesus so that the world around can see who Jesus really is. It's bringing Jesus to them. You might not always think about it. I don't. But as we step out, as we walk out, as we interact, as we have that phone call, as we just simply living our lives, we are bringing the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around. We might be the only Bible that people really see. How are we showing them who this Jesus is? Think about your heart motives. Think about your tone of voice. Think about your expressions, your body language. Think about your conversations. Like I said, it doesn't even have to be deep theological things. And a lot of times it shouldn't be deep theological things from Scripture. It should be simply saying, I see that you're crying. I see that there's sadness in your eyes. I hear your struggle. Can I pray with you? Do you know that there is someone here that loves you and cares for you? Just simple things like that. So how did Jesus, or in what ways did he care for others? Just three things I want to bring out this morning. He cared for them spiritually, emotionally, and physically. That's broad, and I'm just going to try to put some practical things under those broad, overarching statements, words. I would like to have some volunteers this morning just to read the passages most of the passages I had read last week. But instead of reading them together, could I have somebody that would like to read James 1, 21 to 27? Thank you. How about Matthew 25, 34 to 40? Thank you. And I'm going to read Romans 12 myself. And then somebody want to read Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 20. Thank you. In these verses here, it just gives some description of hands-on living out evangelical faith, the living out the faith of a living Jesus and who he was in Scripture, and just how God's heartbeat was for people to be cared for. God's heartbeat was that needs would be met. God's heartbeat was that even the strangers in the land would know that there is a God who cares about people. Do you want to read James 1, 21 to 27? Thank you. I want to read verse 22 and 27 out of the Amplified Version here. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word." That means actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. Pure and unblemished religion, as it is expressed in outward acts, in the sight of our God and Father, is this: to visit and look after the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself uncontaminated from the world. God is calling us to more than just simply words. He is calling us to shoe leather action, to practically working it out in everyday life. He wants our own hearts to be changed, as it was talked about in the first part of the reading there of James 1. But he wants it to go deeper, to where our heart is changed, but then it shows itself out into external works. If their faith is real, then it has to be shown in externally somehow. God is calling us to live out faith by caring for the vulnerable ones, the ones susceptible to greater realms of danger. He is calling us to be caring for the vulnerable ones, the ones susceptible to greater realms of danger. How about Matthew 25, 34 to 40? Living out faith, you're caring for the least of these, the overlooked ones, the ones without a voice, the one that everyone else will kick to the side or say, "I don't have time for." True evangelical faith is saying, "I see need. I see situations that need caring. I see things, I see people more than just simply a mass crowd. I see them as an individual that God created and designed, and they have a voice. And the majority of the world is saying, there is no voice. You are too much of a bother. You take too much time." But true evangelical faith will say, "I see that heart. I see that soul." Living out faith means my time is not about me. It's about you and bringing you happiness and bettering your life. Living like this, is in the end, you'll be blessed by Father God, and you'll inherit the kingdom, as it says there at the end of the reading there, Matthew 24. Living out true evangelical faith is not so much our focus of inheritance or the blessing. Yes, we That is a reward and that is wonderful. But I believe more importantly that God is saying, I want you to love the people that you interact with. I want you to show them who I am. I'm going to read Romans 12, 9 through 21. I read it out of here because it puts in a language that I guess it just that I can wrap myself around. It says here, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. I think about all the external happenings that are coming out of a heart that has been changed by God. These verses are bringing out just numerous little things. Shows our faith and what it really means. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those that weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can do to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. To live out true faith will require us to have real, authentic love. That first verse that says, don't just pretend love, but be real and authentic about it. To be able to give love, we need to have experienced love. Having our hearts healed, like I talked about in last Sunday's message. There's something I just want to read here. As we think about longing and experiencing love, there's a verse that comes out of Jeremiah 31:20. It's in the Message version. But I want you to put your name, because we cannot give true, authentic love unless we have experienced love and the love of the Father ourselves in our own hearts. It says, O Ephraim, put your name in there. Put my name, Dan, in there. Put your name, Curtis, in there. Put your name, Rachel, in there. Put all of you, put your own name in it. O Ephraim is my dear, dear son, my child in whom I take pleasure. Every time I mention his name, my heart bursts with longing for him. Everything in me cries out for him. Softly and tenderly, I wait for him. Imagine that God's heart bursts with longing for you. This is the message of Jesus. There is a good and loving Father who cares so deeply and passionately for you. He yearns to be your Father now. He will draw near if you let him. No matter how old we are, our true Father wants us to be experiencing him as our Father, as us being his beloved son or daughter, and all joys of boyhood that go with it. But it requires opening our hearts, which will take us back into some of our deepest wounds and the cynicisms and resignation that shut our hearts down a long time ago. God does this so that he might bring his healing and love to the fatherless boy or the daughter within us, the boy or the daughter that still needs to know that they are the beloved. And so it begins with us, may asking ourselves the question, did I have a father whom I felt safe? And did I know I was prized by my father? Was I invited to be his boy or his daughter? Did I get to live a boy's life as it was meant to be? You might have to even write your own answers to those questions, especially the follow-up question, why or why not? Tell your story, at least to yourself and to God. We as humans this morning men and women have places in our lives that have been hurt and have been shut down. And we said, I will not feel that feeling anymore. I will not go to that place anymore. I will not be like so-and-so. I will never do this or that. And sometimes those are the places that we need to open up to Father God and say, that happened in my life, yes, but I want you to heal that place because I want to know your love, Father God. I want to be able to then express that love to others. We need to be able to love. We need to be able to have experienced love in our hearts. To live out true faith will call us to be ordinary. As I read there in Romans 12, it talks about don't be afraid to interact with ordinary people. Don't think of yourself higher than others. We need to live out true faith will call us to be ordinary and to interact with ordinary people. And what I mean by this is stop being proud and thinking we're better. I'm better than anybody else. We're not. We are created by Father God like the person beside you. You can look at your neighbor right now and say, I'm ordinary, you're ordinary. We are ordinary. We aren't. Maybe we have some different learnings, different schoolings, different experiences. But you know what? The same red blood flows through us as a person you're sitting beside. And you have the lost soul just the same as the person you're sitting beside. And you, as a born-again believer, has the life of the Father God living in you, just like the person that's sitting beside you that is born again. We are all ordinary. What's normal? Normal is the setting on a dryer. That's normal. Normal is what we have grew up with, but we are all on the same level. And at the cross, we are all lost. And with the life of Jesus in us, we are born again, sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God for that. But sometimes we get this setting that, you know what? That person is just down here right now, and I don't really want to get down there. Let's get down there right here on their level and say, do you want to see Jesus? I want to show you Jesus. And that might mean saying, can I help you mow your yard? Can I walk beside you through the trouble that you're walking through right now? Can I hear your story? It might mean getting dirty. But are we willing to show them who Jesus is? Remember, we want people to see Jesus, to conquer the evil by showing them the good and showing them the goodness of Jesus. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 20. Remember, stop. Let's stop. Always looking in the future right now. Remember, who were you? Where did you come from? Right there in those verses says, don't forget the stranger. God cares about the alienated ones. God cares about the foreigners. You know what? We're a foreigner because we're a foreigner to someone in the other country. We always think that foreigners are just those other people, and we're just, let's go back to that ordinary. We're just the ordinary one. We're the elite ones here. No, we're a foreigner to somebody else. We have a calling with true evangelical faith. We have a calling to remember that there are somebody in our country right now that maybe our neighbor or down the street that is a foreigner, the stranger in the land. Sometime or another, you might be that stranger to somebody else. And how do you want to be treated? We so quickly forget where we came from and how much of a sinner we were and can be at times. We need to remember that we were given grace and that we should extend that grace to others. because he will ensure, God will ensure that grace will be given to the ones that need it. If we aren't going to be the his hands and feet giving it to them personally, he's going to make sure there's another way that that foreigner, that stranger is going to have grace given to them. Can we, do you want, does that excite you to realize that you, maybe you this morning can be the channel that someone else can experience the grace of God? Because God's going to make sure that person experiences his grace. What are we here for? My all mowed yard, my not so nice, smoothed out driveway, it gets in my face sometimes. And I feel like those things can get pretty big to me sometimes. What are we here for? First of all, I want to look at Jesus and how he cared for the spiritual. Right here, I want to get this verse right here first. This is the Great Commission. This is what we're here for. This is why God says, I have you here carrying my very life in you. This is why I have you here in this community right inside these walls. This is why I have you working the job I have you working. This is why. Because I want the world to see me. See, I want you to go out. I want you to teach them. I want you to talk to them. I want you to interact with them. I want you to baptize them. I don't want any one of them to be damned. And he said, these signs are going to follow you so people can see that you, that I am living inside of you. Some of those are pretty radical things there, and we're not going to get into that ditch this morning. But people can tell, even if you just have the calm, quiet spirit, they can sense that the Holy Spirit is igniting your life and giving you purpose. Jesus cared for the spiritual needs and our call to do the same. We see that Jesus cared about people and giving them the spiritual life that they needed. He talked to them about his principles and his commands and his will for them. We see that the woman at the well, he cared for her. He talked to her about water. He just simply talked to her about the water and things like that. And then as they were talking about the water, he just kept injecting little things. Do you know there's everlasting water? Do you realize that there's some water that you can receive that you don't have to thirst anymore? And she kept talking about earthly water and going on and on. And finally, something resonated with her. And she said, there's something different about this man. There is something he has that I want. She was able to see Jesus. Think about the woman that was caught in adultery. I mean, there was stones that were ready to be thrown. There was accusation. There was the groundwork. There was the evidence. There was the witnesses. Everything was set for this woman to be gone. And as Jesus heard about this, he left them talk and just started writing on the ground as if he didn't really care. But he was wanting to get out a deeper, more meaningful, and an explosive message that will rock their world and send them running away because they couldn't handle it. But the woman grasped it. And he said, you know what, I care about you. And I care about your spiritual condition. You're forgiven. And then he just simply said, you know what? I don't want you staying where you are. I want you to go beyond. He cared about her spiritual condition. He said, don't keep doing this. Just stop repeating the sin. You're forgiven. He cared about her and her situation, and he set her at liberty. He set her free. He cared about her spiritual condition. Really, I should have this the other way, where maybe physical, emotional, and then spiritual. Because so often we see that Jesus cared about some of the emotional and physical things, and then as that was happening, he injected right into the spiritual. Think about Peter's life. There was so much drama that he brought to the table. There was so much reaction that he brought to the table. There was so much unrest and activity in his life that he almost could send people dizzy at times. But Jesus kept believing in Peter. He kept calling him back. He kept saying, "I believe in you, Peter. I know that you will grasp this someday. I will not throw you out, Peter." He could have had all the reasons to throw him out, but he kept coming him back. Even at the betrayal, the denial, he just simply looked with love and compassion that just melted Peter's heart right down to the ground, to where he wept bitterly. And he said, I don't know the words he used, but he definitely broke. He definitely grasped who Jesus was, because thereon he changed. He was a man that was on a mission. All that other stuff was steered then into being all that Jesus wanted him to be. Jesus cared about his spiritual condition. True evangelical faith will seek those who are lost. And I think that is where... true evangelical faith will be a faith that baptizes, teaches, and disciples. I put that other slide, the Great Commission, at the wrong place, but anyways, it teaches, it baptizes, it disciples, it admonishes, and it judges with God's word, not man's word. True evangelical faith will go out, like the Great Commission says, that as we looked at in the slide earlier. It will go out, it will teach, it will baptize, it will admonish, it will steer and point out from God's word what is truth and what is right. And as we read in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, true evangelical faith will pray for those who persecute and will seek forgiveness. True evangelical faith will pray for those who persecute and will seek forgiveness. To have a heart that stays connected with Father God, to show the world who Jesus is. We will do like Jesus did. He prayed for those who hurt him. He said, "Father, forgive them." And I use the word seek to forgive, because forgiveness at times can be a journey. It's not a once and just instantaneous, like, "I forgive you, forget it all." Not when hurt runs deep. It seeks forgiveness. It's a journey. How many times does Father God have to come back and forgive me? Forgive you. He said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And he forgave. Can we that same way allow people to have that journey? But seek that. Pursue that forgiveness. And praying for them and praying God's blessing on them can help with that. It's not easy to pray for someone who you haven't forgiven. I don't think it can be done in the right way. But just start praying, "God, I want to bless them. God, I want to forgive them. God, help me heal the pain in my heart. Help me to experience your love as a father." Jesus cared for the emotional needs of people, and our call is to do the same. We're to walk with them, care for them. We need to seek. So we seek out and we realize that we need to inject spiritual things. But some, I don't think this is in maybe correct order, because sometimes, depending on people's journey, depending on where they're at in life, we might have to first start caring for the emotional part or the physical part before we can step in to injecting spiritual truths into their lives. How many times did Jesus just simply tell stories? And that the story was being told and people started connecting with that story and, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, this is the truth. This is the spiritual part. Sometimes that needs to take place. Jesus often built a relationship with people to one degree or another by meeting their either emotional or physical need. Then he would step into their spiritual need in their lives. And I would like to challenge us that maybe there's a lesson here for us also this morning. Our ultimate goal is for them to see Jesus. But sometimes people will shut down and run the other way for whatever reason. I won't go into there. And we need to start building that relationship where they can trust, where they say, I see that you're trying to understand me. Nobody ever did that before. Or they may say, you know what? This person really cares. They're walking alongside me in my ordinary work. They're okay with how I do things, and I think I can trust them. And they start opening up more and more, and we can carry them or lead them to Jesus, whatever way it takes. We see that Jesus often told stories that they could relate with and bring out his point. Or maybe he would feed them food to connect with him. He even allowed the children to come and he just simply held them and loved them. And they felt safe with him. Then he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Even though Jesus knew that people were coming to him for only physical food, he pointed that out to them. But that didn't mean he didn't feed them. He still related with them and built that relationship. Jesus is a source of all comfort. And right alongside, he is the source of all truth. He could wisely discern when to confront emotionally and when to insert truth. This next point here, to completely emotionally heal, we need to be able to face and deal with the truth. And I don't know if that's hard for you to receive or not. But I honestly believe that. Sometimes we want to emotionally heal. We want to feel good. We want to be okay with life. But yet, we do not want to deal with the truth. To be completely healed emotionally, we need to be honest about what is happening. And we need to be able to deal with the truth that Jesus wants us to deal with. And that is, like I said earlier, praying for or forgiving or releasing or letting the other person go. Or maybe the truth of our own lies that we're believing, that I don't want to deal with who I really am. But to be emotionally healed, we need to deal with who we are as a person, what's happening in our lives. And we need to be honest about that. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Comforting and truth. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit was named a Comforter, and he is. And he wants to comfort us, but he also will bring the truth that we need to walk with and handle and grapple with. Comfort and truth. But how and when you bring them together is so, so critical. When do you just, you might have had a time of just simply comforting, listening, hearing, trying to understand, but then when you inject the truth, the timing of that and the way you do that is so, so critical. And sometimes God might say, I want you to comfort, but I will reveal to them the truth. So you need to discern how God wants you to deal with that. Jesus was big about caring for emotional and emotional healing. So much so that he said that this is one of the main reasons that I came. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus was big about emotional healing. We see in there the brokenhearted. We see in there the recovering of sight to the blind and the setting at liberty them that are bruised. And I could go on and on with that, but Jesus cared about emotional healing. Second Corinthians 1:3 said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God." God is one that wants to comfort and heal our emotional being. And so that way we can go out and know how to comfort others. As I said before, how can we give out to others if we have not first received in our own hearts and experienced in our own hearts? We need to first experience that. God cares about emotional healing and is calling us to know it and to give it out. True evangelical faith comforts the sorrowful. True evangelical faith shelters the destitute. That there can be emotional or physical. I have on there, shelters the destitute. You could, like those youth that went down to Texas, you were caring for the destitute in a physical way. But as I heard some of your stories, you were also reaching out and caring for their emotional side also. So this can apply to both sides. But thinking emotionally, is there those who are destitute in their own hearts and soul, and they need that shelter, that sanctuary where they can resort to? I had to keep thinking of that one song that I know is, "Can I be a sanctuary? Can I be a can you be a sanctuary for someone whose heart is destitute and torn down and devastated, where they find that safe place that they can come to, and someone being Jesus with skin on?" True evangelical faith aids and consoles the sad, thinking about emotional healing. True evangelical faith listens to the stories, then helps bring them to Jesus. It's great to hear the stories. And I believe stories need to come out. I believe stories are so critical. They're given so others can receive. But those stories need to first be taken, told, expressed, and then taken to Jesus for healing. So then those stories can be useful for those coming on behind. What kind of path are you leaving for those following? Jesus cared about the physical needs of people, and I believe we should do the same. So how did Jesus show who he was? By caring for their physical. He fed the hungry, even when they only came to him for food. He healed the leper, even when only 9 came back to thank him. He cared about the children, whether healing them or when he brought Jairus' daughter back to life. He cared about the children. I believe all along, Jesus' deeper meaning for caring for the physical was to get to their heart. But I still believe Jesus truly cared for their needs. He cared for them as a person. I believe we who care for physical needs ought to be two-part. I believe caring for physical needs should be twofold. I believe, yes, we need to care for people because we love people and we care about them, that they're a God-created being, that we care for them just simply who they are. They're a person that is in our world and we need to care about them. But I believe it needs to go deeper than that. We need to care for their physical need because we want them to see Jesus. It needs to be twofold. Why do you and I give? Is it simply because someone needs it and that's all? Or do you do it because you love them as a person and you want them to see Jesus? I won't read over all those verses again that we read earlier, but all these different points that I'm bringing out, I believe it can be picked out of those verses that we read here this morning in some way or another, can be applied to care physically. True faith does good to those who do them harm. And that can be both physical and emotional. But true evangelical faith will do good to those who do it harm, whether it's emotional or physical. True faith serves those that harm, serves them, both whether it's emotional or physical. I believe true evangelical faith wants to serve those in some way or another. As we talked about boundaries this morning, I'm not going to get into all of that. Each situation is unique in their setting. Sometimes there needs to be space. Sometimes there needs to be protection. But could we still serve in some way or another? Some way that that person can see Jesus. True faith binds up what is wounded. It binds it up. And there again, it can be emotional or physical. You might have to literally bind up somebody's wounds. Or can you care for them out of faith? True evangelical faith will bind up that wound that is emotional also. True faith clothes the naked. There are people around us that need help. They're living on the streets. Or maybe they're not even living on the streets and they're just living their life. And they need to realize that physically they need to know how to protect who they are as a person. Clothes the naked. True faith feeds the hungry. And true faith heals the sick. That brings me towards the end of what I felt God laid on my heart. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let God first of all change your own heart, my own heart. I have so much room to grow in this. Maybe that's why God is wanting me to study it out a little bit and to think about it. Because I can get wrapped up in my world. It's easy for us to do. But as we think about our own selves individually, for us as a group here this morning that are in these four walls week after week, what does God have us here for? He wants us to heal our own hearts. He wants us to reach out to each other. In some form or another, we all have needs here this morning. Even though we're rich Americans, we have needs. Maybe it's emotional needs. Maybe it's something deeper. But we all have needs, and we need to be reaching out and showing each other who Jesus is in the hands and feet. But then we need to burst it beyond these walls this morning. It needs to go beyond. If I can use a metaphor, these walls need to come down. And the true evangelical faith needs to go out. There is a lost and dark, hurting world out there that is grasping, wanting to know what is authentic and real. Especially with technology anymore. Nobody believes what is real what they see. Because technology has made up things so bad. They want to see Jesus. And I go back to my first verse here, if I can do it real quick, just to bring this to a close. Maybe I could have done it faster. I don't know. But anyways, right here. There are some Americans in town who had come up to worship at the Cornerstone Chapel. They approached the members at the Cornerstone Chapel and said, sir, church family or church people, can you show me Jesus? Can you help me? I want to leave that with us this morning.